Romans chapter 14 tonight. And I've heard preachers say before how they had one thing in their mind that they were going to preach, and in the last second, the Lord switched it. And that has not happened to me today, but this morning I believe the Lord confirmed for me what He wanted me to preach. However, in some small way, I almost wondered if I was preaching it out of the wrong passage. We're in Romans 14, and as I've looked at this, and as Pastor was preaching in Colossians 2 this morning, I'll confess, after he read his section, I read the next couple verses. I know you never do that, but sometimes I do that. You know, it's like when I used to practice the piano as a kid, and I wouldn't stop where I was supposed to stop practicing. I just sort of kept going along, and it never helped because that was the part I knew better. I didn't need to practice that. I needed it. Anyway, so I read along in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Some of the same principles that we're going to talk about this evening are addressed there concerning holidays, eating or not eating, observing the Sabbath, and even what Pastor was preaching on this morning. I believe that this is an extension of that. He talked about how it's a relationship with Christ, and those rules don't gain you more favor with God. And I think that's one of the concepts that we'll be looking at here. It's that a lot of times we think we can't work our way to heaven for salvation, but we think we can work our way into God's pleasure through things. And we'll see some of those tonight. But let us read from Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Tonight I would like to preach to you directions for dealing with doubtful disputations. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this night. We've already had a wonderful time together, fulfilling the things that you have for a church to fulfill. And this is just one part of our worship to you this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would help all the hearers tonight, that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only. I pray that your Spirit would minister to our hearts. Lord, give me the words to say, and particularly, Lord, take away the words you do not want me to say. I pray that you'd bless this evening and give us a wonderful time together in Christ's name. Amen. As I've looked at this concept, it has grown. It's gotten bigger. It's like I put a magnifying glass to it to inspect it, and when I took the glass away, it was the same size as when I was looking through it through the magnifying glass, and it's like, wow, it's bigger now. And then I looked at it more closely again, and when I backed up again, it was as big as it was when I was close. So it's like grown and grown and grown, and I definitely won't be able to cover all the things that I've thought of concerning this, and that's probably a good thing, since we would be here really late. And you guys, I know you don't want to be here really, really late, but you're okay with being here a little bit late. I know that, so. But first, I'd just like to go through this passage, and there's just principle after principle. And we could just run from one to another, but I don't want to leave something before we tie it together. I want this to be helpful, because it's helped me, as I've looked at it, to realize how together this passage really is. It's not just random things everywhere, but when God inspired Paul to write this to the church at Rome, there's a flow to it, and there's connected ideas. So let's look, first of all, him that is weak in the faith. And what does this mean? The person described here is presently weak. It's as if, you know, him that is currently weak in the faith. Just the way it's worded, it's not saying that that person is permanently weak in the faith. That person can eventually become strong. We know that Jesus would often speak to his disciples, and he'd say, "Why don't you have any faith? Oh, ye of little faith!" And he would show us that it's important to have faith. And there are some of us here today that might be weak in the faith, and we'll see some of those areas in which we can be weak in the faith. But we can change and we can grow. It's not someone who's permanently weak. We are to receive that person, even though he is presently weak or imperfect. He doesn't need to be fully spiritually mature before he's received into the body of Christ. How many of us would have been received into a local church if we had to be perfect before we were there? We would all still be out on our own trying to grow, but God designed the church to be a training ground for strengthening believers. He never intended it to be a place of strife and judging, and it appears this has been happening at the Church of Rome. So how many times have we had someone visit this church or come to our church, and if they were weak in their faith, and we didn't receive them as we're commanded, we are completely opposite of what the church should be. We need to be a place where people can come, though weak, and be accepted. And we'll see later on in this passage that we, or if you're the strong one accepting the weak, you were accepted by God at one time as well, and we'll see that. We are to receive them, to welcome them, and not to do it for the purpose that we'll see, to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations is the general umbrella of what I'm talking about tonight. And as I've looked at it, I've asked myself the question many times, what are doubtful disputations? And I've tried to look at these words very carefully to understand what is really being talked about, and I found out that there's a lot of things that it can mean. Paul relates to the church at Rome these proper understanding of these things, and by extension, that's for us tonight. These could be, you might call these arguments about unclear things. With 150 people in here tonight, there's probably over 200 different opinions about the same thing. Sometimes we're not even sure ourselves. I'm in my mind, I'm going back and forth. And there's things that are not black and white. Some people, some of us, we like to see things very clearly. It's set in opposition, right and wrong, black and white, negative and positive. But not everything is like that. And for analytical people, that can be difficult, because if it's not right, then it's obviously wrong. Well, anyway, this word doubtful has the idea of discerning or distinguishing, to inspect something with the intent to pass judgment. So we see in other parts of the Bible where it says that there was discerning taking place. In Hebrews chapter 5, I believe, it talks about how we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we're looking at things, making a distinction. There's a distinction that's a key here. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says it shows us that a person has a spiritual gift to discern spirits. Some people are given a special spiritual ability to understand the spirits behind movements or trends or things that are happening. They can pierce through the facade and they can understand underneath. So that's kind of what this word is. It's to discern, to inspect something with the intent to pass judgment. The word disputation is translated from a word that sounds like dialogue. It's a word that sounds just like dialogue. And this word is the idea of a discussion or debate with an underthought of suspicion or doubt, either with one's own mind or with another. So what does this mean? If I'm receiving someone to a doubtful disputation, it's as if I'm saying, yes, you're permitted to come into the church, but I'm going to inspect everything you do that I don't know if it's exactly the way I do it, and I'm going to be ready to pass a judgment on it. So it's an inspection concerning something that we're not sure about, in order that we can pass judgment. But we see very clearly that we are not to pass judgment on these things. And I'll try to bring it into some more practical application in a little bit, because these have been some examples that I've been thinking about even before preaching this. To continue this idea of this word dialogue, the disputation, when you think about it, sometimes it says it's an underthought. It's a underthought with one's own mind. And I read something one time, and it's these two characters are talking back and forth. One says to the other, after some discussion, he says, "Wow, you're a real think tank." And the other one replies, "Thinking implies uncertainty. I'm a no tank." That word thinking, that's kind of this word right here. Thinking is uncertainty, because if you were sure, then you wouldn't have to think about it anymore. And there's plenty of areas that we could talk about in this, but Paul gives us some examples. Let's look at verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs or vegetables." He's a vegetarian because he has a particular scruple, a moral question in his mind about whether it's right or wrong. And if he eats that, he knows he's wrong. And we'll see, and if you read the rest of the passage, which we may not get to tonight, that person is sinning against his conscience. Now, eating meat is not a moral sin against God. But if this person has come to a settled position, he's been persuaded about that, it is a sin against him, his own conscience, which Romans 14, the very end, says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin," at the very end of the passage in verse 23. So there's a differing of opinion here. There's a strong man who believes, he has faith to eat anything, and the weak man who doesn't. So what do we do in a situation where there's differences? What do we do when we're in a church together, we're a body of so many different parts working together that God has put us together, but I find that you're different from the way I take it? I may accept things that you don't accept. I may even participate in actions that in your mind you have a question about. And we'll see some directions. What do we do? There are two models, and we will see that these are even present among our church here. The instruction in this passage is important for us to understand how we should act toward one another when these differences arise. The passage neither commends nor condemns either position, but rather gives instruction to both on how to treat one another. It doesn't say the weak guy is wrong, the strong guy was right, and you all need to get in his position. But he has some things to say to the weak man, and he has some things to say to the strong man. So let us look at the next couple verses. Let him that eateth despise not him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We'll stop there for now. As we said, the terminology goes back and forth. Let him that eateth not judge the one that eateth not. So we'll just talk about the strong man versus the weak. The weak one is the one that has a moral dilemma before him where he says, I am not going to partake of those things because to me, there's a problem. The strong man is the one that has more liberty in Christ. Galatians 5:13 tells us that, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion unto the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's another, the primary principle is to serve one another. So we'll say there's the strong who eats. What is he supposed to do when he is confronted with a weak brother that has a problem, even as one man is possibly doing an action that the other has a question about in his presence? The strong, let's do it in the reverse order. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let's say I'm the strong man and I have a Christian brother who has a problem with some of my actions. He doesn't partake in them. He's just doesn't understand fully. He doesn't understand the Bible. I've come to a full understanding. I have liberty in Christ. These actions I'm partaking of are not immoral. They're questionable, but he just needs to come to my position and learn that. I've just set him at naught. I've just considered him a light and a small thing. And the Bible says you're not to despise. I'm not supposed to belittle that one. And I've come in contact before where people have different ideas about things. And I, being from the West Coast, have a more liberal position about them. And I've had to learn, personally, he's not wrong, and I need to be careful not to belittle him or despise his position. But the tables go the other way as well. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. To judge is to condemn, to look at with scorn. So while I'm despising him, saying, oh, he's wrong, his position is nothing, it's worthless. He has the possibility where he can look at me and he can say, you're condemned. Brother, you're so wrong. How could you even think that God is accepting of that? And he can judge me at the same time. But that is a great danger. We ought to edify one another, not to look back and forth at one another to condemn and judge. Criticism, I read this quote, paraphrased a little bit, criticism is the peculiar error of the ascetic. An ascetic means to be extremely disciplined about a religious matter. Pastor was talking about that earlier this morning. People that are disciplined, they are, you know, that's not what salvation is about. I mean, it's good to be disciplined, but these people have a particular, the weak. The weak man has a self-discipline, but it's his temptation, I believe, this passage indicates, that he is looking to criticize the other people. I read another quote where it says, a distinguished minister once remarked, the weak brother is the biggest bully in the universe. And I think we've seen that before, where he has a more stringent position, he's taking the high road, what is he tempted to do but look down his nose at his Christian brothers in the church, but maybe they don't see things the way he sees them. That's a possibility, brother. The strong brother also is not, in this passage, he's not condemned. He's not wrong for what he believes, but he has some specific things he's supposed to do. He's not supposed to despise the weaker. He's supposed to avoid anything for the brother that would cause him to sin against his own conscience. If we read on, in verse 6, it says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." In a second, I want to get into three things. Three things that will show us, help us to govern our character in our dealings with our Christian brothers that differ. But first, I want to give a couple examples. You might still say, "I don't really see how this works." This is just an example. And again, I'm going to try and practice the things I'm preaching at the same time as I'm telling about this example. Country in American Christianity, there are dilemmas that come before us where we need to make a choice. And when a different brother makes a choice that's different from mine, again, I'm not supposed to look at him to the intent to discern what he's doing to pass a judgment upon him. But let's say I am talking with someone and I mention a coffee shop that I actually used to work at called Starbucks. And boy, Starbucks, everywhere in the news today, right? Their positions are blown up before us to look at. There's even a website, something like Dump Starbucks, and you can sign their petition and join them to be against Starbucks. Why would we be against Starbucks? Because Starbucks apparently has come out in their corporate position to support positions of political positions that are against the Word of God. They are in favor of homosexuality. At least they're not going to say it's wrong. They're just going to let it go on, take place, and we're going to accept everyone equally. Their public position as a company is not to make a deal out of that and not to be against it, but actually with part of their funding that they give out to nonprofit organizations that benefit homosexual agenda in one sense. And many people, and again, I can't say whether they're right or wrong, but they have come to a position where they have a problem giving any money to Starbucks. They maybe sign the Dump Starbucks website, and they're all the way with Dunkin', you know, because they're so much better, right? And if I'm talking with this brother that's against it, and I say something about Starbucks, oh, he could become incredibly critical of me. For how could I, someone who claims to be a Christian, support something that is apparently so much against God? How could I drink any of their products because I'm basically cheering, you know, giving cheer to them and saying, go for it? But we have an example. There's a weak and a strong. And I'm not saying if you are against Starbucks, you're weak. But in a sense, there's a lack of freedom to do a certain action. That's what this word weak is meaning here. So let's say you talk to someone and maybe you've determined that, oh, wow, he's up there and he's telling us it's good to go to Starbucks, but you're against it. This passage tells us how I'm supposed to treat you and how you're supposed to treat me. I'm not supposed to say, it's coffee. How could you be against drinking coffee, you know? And besides, it's better than other junky, like Folgers coffee. So, you know, how could you? We both have the temptation. It's not wrong or right to have more freedom if we do it unto the Lord, or if you abstain unto the Lord. Another thing that I've also found and people I've come in contact with that you might say is comparable to the eating the meat or the drinking, for example. In Colossians 2:16, it gives that example. I'll flip there real quick because I didn't memorize that line. But it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow." It talks about days here as well. And whether he's talking about regarding the Sabbath, say the first day of the week, as particularly better than the others, or whether it's holidays, Jewish festivals, which is possible for them at that time, they may have been told, you're saved now, but you need to carry on doing the Jewish festivals and that kind of thing because it's in the law and God has told us to follow those things. Some may say there's better days and worse days. And I've come in contact with people sometimes who, for example, do not make a big deal out of Christmas. They don't celebrate it at all. It's just like a normal day. Like on Christmas, they know it's happening around them, but they don't get a tree and they don't decorate the house. They like go on a hike. You know, it's like a day off. They go on a hike. And I've before, when I was younger, was like, no Christmas? Why wouldn't you want to have Christmas? I mean, even if you don't do all the materialism and the shopping and everything, you still got to remember Christmas. Some people say, well, you know, Christmas is a pagan holiday. You can't touch Christmas because it's pagan. And again, there's the temptation for the older, the stronger, to criticize or to despise that person that's decided that they don't want to be a part of that. And the weaker could say, yeah, how could you be a part of a pagan holiday? To judge. You see that? See what I'm saying? There's the judging, there's the despising. Both are wrong. And both people, when they're doing it, are wrong. It's a sign of spiritual pride. Whichever way it goes, it's spiritual pride. But we ought to have more concern for one another than that. Let's look, first of all, I want to go back a little bit to verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One of the overriding principles that we need to remember is that God is our master. Christ is our master. And I have an individual responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to answer to my master. Verses 3 and 4 says that. And I'm not supposed to judge another man's servant. God will take care of him. He has a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility before God. And that doesn't mean I don't consider my actions. Oh, it means I consider them very heavily. But I'm worried about my relationship to God. And when I go to Starbucks, if I have a conscience problem with that, I'm sinning against my conscience and against God. But if I don't, if God has not led me in that particular way, the Bible says, who is another man to judge me, God's servant? God is the master. We need to remember that, or Christ is the master. And we need to be sensitive to that in our own lives. Verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This word persuaded, when you think about it, persuaded implies persuasion, which implies a process. Persuaded is to come to know something. And if I have come to know something, should I not also give someone else a chance and time to come to know something? Or if I have decided to abstain from something, and it wasn't born that way, I had to learn things. And I need to give my Christian brother an equal opportunity to learn those things and to come again, to be persuaded. So we ought to give the opportunity for the Spirit to lead his own servants. So that's Christ is the master. Second of all, Christ will be the judge. To him we will give account of ourselves before the judgment seat. If we look here at verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whatever he did is not going to matter. God's going to ask you about you. And I don't even know how I'm going to get words out, honestly. Because I've stood before men with much more weight of office than I have. And there are times when it's like, how much more our Lord Jesus Christ? And earlier in this passage right here, it says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So Christ who died for me says, I'm going to ask you about your own actions. I don't have time to worry about other people's actions, to despise them or to criticize them, but I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for those things. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10 also gives the idea of pleasing the Lord before his judgment seat. Wherefore we labor, that whether we present our whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our motive has to be to please the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 shows that. He regardeth the day unto the Lord, and to the Lord he doth not regard the day. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or die, we live unto the Lord. The motive has to be to please God in all my actions. And when I think about that, I'm not going to have that problem with judging and criticizing, despising or belittling my brother. Third, Christ set the example for us in preferring one another over ourselves. If we skip past this down to Romans chapter 15, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, Christ is the master. He's going to judge us, but he set the example for us, preferring not himself. Philippians 2, it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that at the name of Jesus, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's actually very similar to this when it says, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God in verse 11 of Romans 14. So, Christ is our example of preferring one another over ourselves. We are not to look on our own things, but to look on the things of others as in building them up, in preferring them. So, practically speaking, there are some things that we ought to do. We ought to avoid anything for the brother that will cause him to sin against his own conscience. In verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This word sounds just like the word scandal, or to scandalize. You can cause a scandal, which doesn't mean, ooh, I found out something interesting, you know, on a tabloid. But you can cause your brother to fall, to be offended, which doesn't mean he's like mad at you. It means he is caused to sin against his conscience by my actions. I don't want to be responsible for that. To sin, to cause my brother to sin against his conscience. We ought not to put an occasion to fall in front of a brother. Deference in these areas, these disputable things, is a sign of Christian love. Verse 15 says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So this is a sign of our Christian love, one for another. It also says, let not your good be evil spoken of. And the good that could be evil spoken of could be our unity among a church, that when they outsiders see my criticism and your despising, or my despising and your criticism, and we're just going after each other over to them what seems like nothing, our good, our Christian love for one another, even our liberty in Christ could be the good. It'll be evil spoken of because of our improper attitudes one for another. Their liberty is not the most important thing. We have liberty. We do. But liberty, Christian liberty, is the exclusion of acceptable things because of a questionable association. So for your sake, or for my sake, we ought to be able to give up things that we have a right to, that we have freedom to. The judging and despising has no place among us, but we ought to edify one another, building up in the faith. We're talking about building a building. You edify the building. That's the word. It means to build up, to put up. It's a picture of what God wants us to do to each other. If someone's leaning a little bit, we're supposed to, you know, tip them back up. We're supposed to be stronger together than we are by ourselves. Not self-serving manipulation to get others to agree with me. If I think, oh, I'm stronger and he's weaker, I can help him to come along to my position, and then I can do what I want. That's still self-serving. If I manipulate that person in their mind and say, oh, see, now you understand it my way, you've come along, great, let's go to Starbucks together, you know? If that person never comes along to that position, it doesn't change our actions toward them. We ought still to edify them and build them up in the faith. The end of this passage says, it is good, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in anything which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. These instructions today, I believe, are a big help to seek the things which make for peace and to find ways where we can edify one another. Not to worry about questionable things. Not to receive people in that I might inspect in order to cast a judgment against a position that my brother has, or for him to do the same against me. But we need to remember that we are responsible to God, and we'll stand before the judgment seat. That should guide all of our actions, particularly those with reference to how we treat each other. So I'd like to close today just by bowing our heads. We need to come before the Lord to ask him for forgiveness in areas where we have wronged him. We have crossed the line against our brother, or our brother against us. We need to have a commitment to seek the things which make for peace, as Christ has said. And again, to be built along, all along, in order as we grow together. These instructions were written to a church, and they're given to us as a church today. And I think that they will be a great help. Lord, thank you so much for this time. I ask that you would allow us to have an internal inspection tonight, Lord, where we can just ask you if there's anything that we've done to harm your church or to cast a bad light on your body. I pray that you would help us in all things we do to have deference and Christian love one for another. I pray that you would use this message, Lord, to continually remind us of how we ought to act by your grace through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We pray for your help tonight, Lord. I thank you so much for the opportunity, and thank you for the blessings you've given already. I pray that you'd give us a good rest of the night, in Christ's name.